Let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, you're good, and it's good to start here with a recognition of that. Lord, I pray you give grace to me to speak the words that you would have me to say, and give grace to our hearts to receive them and act upon them as you would will. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I thought I'd start today with a story because we all like stories, right? When I was in high school, my grandma on my mother's side had a knack for unique gifts. And perhaps you've had a grandma like this, this will resonate with you. As my grandma grew older, she kind of bordered on hoarding. That was one of her things she really enjoyed. Couldn't keep her away from a dollar store if you tried. And what she would do is she would take these items that she had collected in her stash, and she would give them in these gifts that we would come to call the grandma gifts. And as she grew older, she also started to just lose grasp on time and dates and things like that. And so a birthday gift could arrive within a 3-month window of your birthday. And really, at any holiday, birthday, one of these grandma gifts could arrive, and we just learned to accept that, and we love that about her, and would enjoy her gifts. But what made her gifts unique, actually, it wasn't the timeliness of her gifts, rather it was the contents. In my time, I have received care packages from my grandmother that have contained unwrapped bars of soap, that have contained bath towels stolen from hotels. Never enough to make a set. I've received underwear, socks, shirts, pants, back scratchers. Really, anything was fair game, and not everything was new in package. Just think about that for a second. These were the grandma gifts. And so when one of these would arrive, we'd huddle together as a family and stare into the package, trying to understand what is the meaning behind this. We took a while trying to understand what she was trying to say with the bar of soap. Grandma, what are you saying about me? But we would look at these things, and sometimes we would call her back. She always wanted to know that her package arrived. And we would call her back and say, "Hey, Grandma, we got it. We love you. Stop stealing hotel stuff." And sometimes we just say, "You know what? Thank you. Bless your heart. We love you." Because at the end of the day, we knew she meant well. And as odd as the gift was, we knew that it was an expression of love. It was an expression of care that she could do for us. And that's what mattered. One of these gifts kind of stands out as memorable in my mind. I remember getting an electric razor from her when I was around, I don't know, junior high. And while this may sound practical, I assure you it was not. You have to understand, I didn't have any facial hair to speak of until college. So to receive an electric razor in junior high was another one of Grandma's odd gifts. And I just kind of put it in that category. Bless her heart, she tried, thank you very much. This will go in a drawer somewhere. And that's what it did. But oddly enough, unlike a lot of her other gifts, is I actually kept this one. And one day, I saw a little hair grow on my chinny chin chin. And so I got out my fancy razor and I went, and over time, I got up to a full beard of 3, even 5 hairs. And that's what I would do. And I began to use this razor until today. I have a full face of hair. Well, not full if you ask my wife. It's actually spotty. But that's not the point. The point is that I began to use this razor more and more and more. And actually, even today, I still use this razor that my grandmother gave to me, this odd gift that I thought I would have no use for. It's fallen apart and stuff, but I use it, and I think about my grandma when I use it. It's kind of fun. I'm going to make a statement here. Sometimes God is like my grandma, okay? That's a statement you don't hear much in church. Sometimes God is like my grandma. He's like my grandma because we know he loves us. We know that he means well, but his gifts sometimes, they seem to us to be random. Sometimes they seem to be unwanted, actually, even, right? That's kind of how it goes. But once in a while, I think we have the faith and trust to hold on to one of God's gifts to see where it is that he might be going with this. And oddly enough, aren't those the things that we appreciate most from his hands? Aren't those the types of things that he gives us that we brag about in later years, that we glory in, and really at the end of the day define our faith, right? Let's be honest, though. We can do that here. This is church. We're honest. We don't always understand. We don't always expect. And we don't always want God's gifts, the stuff that he gives us, right? It just appears a lot of times to be a box of random contents given at a random time. And he seems to be good at giving these white elephant gifts. I tell you what, at a Christmas party, God would just rock it because he gives odd gifts. And in these times, we need two major truths, I think, to give us clarity. And the first being that God is sovereign. And when I say God is sovereign, that basically means that God is in control. He has the right to do as he pleases. He is justified in it. And he has the control, he has the power to do as he pleases. That's the idea of sovereignty, right? And the second truth that we need to really keep firm in our mind is that God is worthy of our trust. And we're going to kind of expand on these two things here today as we talk within the concept of what do you do when God gives you what you don't expect, really what you don't want. I think God's sovereignty and God's trustworthiness, these two things need to be foundational in our thinking as Christians. And historically, I think humanity has done rather poorly at this. You can go back to Adam and Eve, and they've done rather poorly at just dealing with God's sovereignty and God's trustworthiness. And you follow the whole really sad picture of human history, and we're not good at this. It's not in our nature to excel at this. And because of that, we need to constantly be looking at our hearts and sharpening ourselves and challenging ourselves to return to these foundational truths that God is sovereign and God is trustworthy. And we need to do this because God's character never changes. And that's a good thing, but that also means that God will always give odd gifts. That's what it is. And a heart that doesn't hold him as sovereign or trustworthy can't accept these from his hand. So the first thing we're going to talk about here this morning is God's sovereignty. And when I was thinking about where to go to talk about God's sovereignty, I could have gone a bunch of different places, but I think just the best place, my favorite place, I'll say my favorite place to go is the book of Job. And if you guys want to turn there this morning, we'll start in chapter 2. Job chapter 2. See, I think the book of Job is a beautiful tribute to the sovereignty of God. It may be the greatest tribute in the entire Bible to this topic, maybe just the greatest work written of all time on this topic of God's sovereignty, and it's just deep water here. We don't have time to really explore the beauty and the depths of the book of Job, but rather what we're going to do is we're going to look at the bookends to get a glimpse of God's sovereignty. And before I start here, as we understand, most of us, that the story of Job starts like this, that Job is a righteous man, and he's a wealthy man. And Satan says, hey, look, God, Job worships you, but only because he has it good. So how about you take away his wealth, and how about you take away everything that he has in possessions, and then you'll see that he doesn't actually love you. He just loved that you gave him a bunch of stuff. Well, God does that, and he afflicts Job, and he takes away all of his wealth, and then we arrive at Job chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, and that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. So Job still holds fast to his integrity. He still does not curse God despite losing all these things in his life. But what I want to draw our attention to here as we talk about the sovereignty of God and this concept of it is I want to start with this last statement here that God says, he brought Job to ruin without reason. Let's just think about that for a second, right? Like, that's weird. Kids, if you punch your sibling without reason, are you in the wrong? And all the parents said amen. Now, if you're in a boxing class and you got a little helmet and gloves on and stuff like that, and you're supposed to be doing that, you're not wrong. You can wail on them, you know? But when it comes to, if you just do that out of nowhere, without reason, you're in the wrong. Think about this. If I speak harshly to a friend without reason, am I in the wrong? If I go and I chop down all my neighbor's pine trees without reason, am I in the wrong? I promise you the police would say that I am in the wrong. And so I think here, it's hard for me to look at that and say, so God does something without reason. Why doesn't Satan accuse God of being in the wrong? Like my brain blew up when I thought about this. Why doesn't Satan accuse God of being in the wrong? And I think it's because of this, because even Satan understands that God is sovereign and that he has the right to do whatever he wills. So instead of accusing God and saying, hey, look, I win because, look, God, you were in the wrong, he doesn't. And by his silence, actually, I think even Satan testifies to the fact that God is sovereign and he has the right to do as he wills. That's crazy. So the book of Job is opening with a testimony from the most fierce opponent of God to the sovereignty of God. I love it. So as we move on, we get to the end of Job, and the end of the book kind of ends with this concept of God's sovereignty as well. Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 2. If you all turn there, I'm going to be kind of floating around this area. Job chapter 40, verse 1 through 2. And it says, the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. So basically, this is God challenging Job. He says, all right, Job, do you have a problem with me? Take your best shot. What do you got? And I love this. He's saying to Job, essentially, give me one good reason why you get to judge my actions as God. And what we see immediately following this is that Job can't do it. Now, to all his friends, Job gave a response and a complaint, and he sat on, hey, I'm righteous, and this isn't fair. It would have been better if I wasn't born. And then God goes through, just halfway through his speech to Job on his own sovereignty, and he says, look, Job, do you still have something to say? And Job says to the Lord, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, and I will not answer twice, and I will proceed no farther. And I really like this response because this is kind of the moment where Job gets it. Job starts to get the sovereignty of God as God represents his own sovereignty to Job and speaks very directly to him on this. And what he does in response is he humbles himself. He stops the pity party. He just puts his hand on his mouth and he says, look, God, you win, essentially. So instead of saying, I don't deserve this, he says nothing at all. And I don't want to belittle the difficulty of the statement by Job, the difficulty of just putting his hand on his mouth and not saying anything in response to God, because he is essentially looking at this and saying, I lost all my health, my wealth, my children, and it is well with my soul at this point. That's what's going on. That's what's happening here. He's saying, God, you had the right to make me poor. He's saying, God, you had the right to afflict my health. And God, you even had the right to take the lives of my children. That's what he's saying by this. And that is a huge statement that Job is making here. And let's just pay attention to the fact that he does that and not diminish the difficulty of it. So I think just like me with my grandma, Job, he received something from the hand of God that he didn't understand. He definitely didn't want it. It wasn't desirable to him. And yet at the end of it, he comes to accept that God is sovereign. He comes to accept that the whole earth belongs to God, and God may do as he pleases, and he's righteous to do it. He's justified in doing it. I think that is the story of Job. That is the idea of sovereignty, and that's kind of the picture that I think really resonates in my mind when I try to wrap my mind around the sovereignty of God, or that is challenged in my own heart, and I need to remind myself of this truth. I just go back to Job with this. So we see that accepting anything from God's hand requires an understanding of his sovereignty, but accepting a gift from God's hand also requires a genuine trust in God. So it requires both of these things at the same time, because it's one thing to know that God is sovereign, right? It's a completely different thing to actually trust him. And I'll put it like this. Maybe I'll get in trouble for this. I accept that the government shows some sovereign control over our daily lives. I don't always trust it. And the two things don't always exist at the same time perfectly right. So regardless of my level of trust, I still accept, hey, they make the rules, they get to enforce the rules, they're justified to do it. And so it kind of works like that. Kids, you can accept that your parents are in charge, right? But at the same time, you can still think that your way is best and not trust them with that. So again, accepting that authority, that sovereignty, but not trusting at the same time. And really, you got to have both to accept anything from the hand of God. And so what I thought I'd go here to talk about trusting in God would be Psalm 73. And that would be a good one to turn over in your Bibles right now to Psalm chapter 73. And I think it's one of the most beautiful passages on the topic of trusting God, because it doesn't just say, hey, trust in God, life is good, happy, happy, happy. Rather, what it does is it wrestles through this idea of trusting with God. It wrestles through the difficulty of it in the life of the psalmist. Let's just jump into it here. Psalm chapter 73, verse 1. And he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat, and they are not troubled as other men. They are not plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades throughout the earth. So here is the psalmist, and he's really wrestling with the wicked prospering. Look at this. He says they speak of oppression, and they speak from on high. They speak from a place of control, of security, of safety in their wickedness, and they continue in it. He says, where is it? Their eye bulges from fatness. They are not troubled as the rest of mankind. The imaginations of their heart run riot. So all the wickedness that is in their heart to do, they go and they just do it. And they seem to have just like a free pass to go and do it. And the psalmist is really struggling with this. Because God tells us that we are to obey him, and there is a promised blessing for those people who set themselves apart as holy to God, right? Who obey God and trust him and walk with their life given over to him. And the psalmist looks at this and he says, but the wicked are the ones who seem blessed, right? And he says, I don't see any consequence for the sin that is in the wicked's life. And he really struggles with this, so that he says, my feet came close to stumbling and my steps had almost slipped. And what he means by this is, like, he's saying, look, I nearly gave up on trusting God because of this, because life just doesn't seem to add up the way that I think it's supposed to add up, right? God isn't doing what I expect him to be doing, and he nearly lost trust in God because the righteous kept getting the short end of the stick. And I think maybe we're familiar with this. It's like when your faith only brings you trouble at school. You try to be a light in a dark place, and your teachers are set against any faith in the classroom, or even speak openly against creationism or things of faith, and the students around you would mock that. It's like when you honor God with your work, and it means you lose business, actually, because other people are cutting corners unethically and getting ahead of you, right? It's like when you don't set any worthless thing in front of your eye, but that means that you get teased by your friends and the people around you. You get left out of things because you're the holy one, and that happens to you. It's like when a godly family member dies young, and you look around in that void, and you see a lot of wicked people living on into old age, and you say, God, how's that fair, right? How do you trust God when he doesn't give you what you expect? Psalm 73, verse 13, the psalmist goes on, he says, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. So this constant struggle here. And my question, you know, does this pain and despair sound familiar? Because I don't know about you, but this kind of resonated with my own soul, because I've been here before, where I've just been in this place where I thought, man, my faith just isn't paying off the way that I think it should be. And I just feel afflicted every day. Essentially, what he's saying here is my trust in God has been a waste because everything I have from it is trouble. Now, this is some heavy stuff here. This is some real wrestling, and this is why I appreciate Psalm chapter 73, because he's not trying to sugarcoat anything. Rather, he's really showing the struggle of his soul with this concept of trust in God, right? Psalm 73, if we go on to verse 16, he says, when I thought about how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. And I think this is a great statement here. This is a very instructive statement here as he works through his own wrestlings. He wore himself out trying to find a reason for what was going on in life, for how it seemed unfair to him. His feet had nearly slipped. He thought that it was all worthless. He would say later that his heart was bitter towards God. He would say that he acted like a beast towards God. I have a cat. This isn't in the notes. This is just for free. I have a cat. You scare that cat, there's no making it better when you scare a cat. You can try to hold it and say, it's okay. You will get cut up by a cat, okay? Beasts don't reason when they're upset. You got to give it time and let it go away. And the psalmist here says he acted like a beast towards God. He was upset, and he was unable to be reasoned with. And this was as a result of his trying to understand heaven's decisions from earth's perspective. He was asking why. He wore himself out with that question. And let me warn you here, church, when God gives you something that you don't expect, something that you do not want, don't try to find your peace in understanding the why of why he did it. That's not where your peace is to be found. Rather, find your peace in trusting his character and the character and the goodness of God. Because understand, in God's sovereignty, he's not obligated to give you the answer to the why. And you can very easily wear yourself out trying to understand heaven's decisions from earth's perspective. Do you want to know why God's gifts are so odd? This is my best guess. Like I said, I have earth's perspective here. But I think God's gifts are so odd because his perspective is just higher than ours. It's so much far beyond ours. And I think about it like this. It'd be kind of like giving a battery to Christopher Columbus, right? Super useful. Doesn't know what to do with it. It might be like giving an Apple computer to Nikola Tesla. Super useful. Doesn't know what to do with it, right? And I think that's kind of like the gifts that God gives to us sometimes. The things from his hand, they just look really odd, and they are good. God is good. He is only good, and we know that about the character of God, but we don't always understand why he gave us this. Why this? And especially when it's a difficult thing. Because we like to see life as it is best for us in the moment, and God gives us gifts with eternity in view. Let's look here at what happens when the psalmist arrives at trusting God. In verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth there is nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This may be my favorite passage in all of Scripture. It's top 10 material, at least. And I feel like every time I get up here, I tell you about some new favorite passage that I have, but this one really is a favorite. After wrestling with God and after acting out his anger towards God like a beast and being bitter and all these things that he does, he refreshes his soul with truth. And this truth, it leads him to trust in God. And here's the truth. The truth is that God is God alone. And he is the only advocate that the psalmist has in heaven. And though the wicked may have prosperity on earth, that does not compare. Their prosperity does not compare to the worth of God. And that's the truth that the psalmist refreshes his soul with. That is the truth that leads him back to trust in God. And this last statement that he makes is really my favorite. He says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever." He basically says, though everything in this life might fail him, he would still cleave to God. He would still put his trust in God because God is worthy of it. I love that. I'm not the kind of guy to usually do this. Psalm 73, like Job, it's deep water. It's great. And I just can't do justice to it right now. So if I'm allowed, I am allowed. I make the rules up here. Y'all have homework. I want you this week to read Psalm 73 at least 3 different times. Go ahead, write it down. 3 different times, Psalm 73, and just meditate on it because it will be good for your soul. And God will have many things to teach you from it. You could read it more than that and you'll still learn something new from it. But I just feel too rushed. You have to go home and read it. I want to leave you with a little bit of practical instruction. Some common pitfalls that I think waylay us in accepting a gift from God's hand. The first one is determining to know the why, and we've talked about that a little bit. We'll expand on that a little bit more. You see, when we try to explain God, we nearly always come to the wrong conclusion in our own mind, in our own wisdom, right? The second thing that can kind of get in our way is becoming guarded, trying to close our hearts off to others and protect ourselves. The third one would be to avenge ourselves. See, these 3 different pitfalls I want to bring to you. And if you'll bear with me, I'll tell you one last story. When I was in grade school, I was diagnosed with Tourette's syndrome, with OCD, ADHD. And for any of you that knew me growing up, you would say, yeah, that's true. there aren't many glowing stories of me as a child. So this is kind of what I had. This was, I guess you'd say, my gift from the hand of God that he had put upon me. I know. It definitely had an undesirable effect on my life, at least as far as I was concerned. As far as isolating me, making me odd, Tourette's stinks for any of you who are interested. And the first pitfall that I fell into was I would constantly ask God, why? God, why did you make me this way? God, why do I have to be different? Why is school harder for me? God, why do I twitch without being able to control it? God, why do I make noise without being able to control it? Why do I get to be the odd guy? And God in his sovereignty decided he wasn't going to answer that question. Quite often, that's the route he takes. He wasn't going to tell me why, and he was just to do it. He was just not to answer my why. But what I did was I fell into this problem, and I began to make my own answers to the why. And so I started to think, I'm a lesser person. I'm of lesser value than other people around me. I am destined for lesser things than everyone else. Maybe God makes some losers on earth, and I just drew the short straw, and he takes some cosmic joy in watching my pain. All of these, by the way, are wrong. but these are the answers that my own sinful humanity depravity led me to. This is where I landed myself by determining to answer the why and try to find my peace in that. And I didn't. Rather, I found more pain. And that's what I did. All of these are wrong. All of these answers undermine the sovereignty and trustworthiness of God. And all of them are lies from the devil. And as life went on, the second pitfall that I found I fell into was as I went into like junior high and high school. I was tired of being teased. I was tired of being left out and bullied and things like that. And so what I decided to do to save myself from further pain was I was going to callous my heart against other people. I was going to close it off. I was going to try my best not to care, and maybe even have some resentment that I'd always carry with me against other people. And this way, I would save myself from the pain of what it is that God had dealt to me in his sovereign will. And that had a bad effect. Shocker, right? What I started noticing is that as my brothers and sisters in Christ had things to celebrate, I no longer rejoiced with them because I didn't care. I to understand how bad that is. And as my brothers and sisters in Christ suffered and went through afflictions of their own from the hand of God, I no longer cared. And that's wrong too. And I cut myself out entirely. I lost this concept of what discipleship is supposed to be, of what the church is supposed to be. And it wasn't until college that I even got that figured out again, where someone recorrected my thinking and taught me how wrong I was. There's a lot of years of being wrong, a lot of years of missing out on the body of Christ. And while this lie, it promised to protect me, rather instead, I think it took away the very thing that could heal me, and that was truth and perspective given from godly people in my life. And so I want you to beware, church, because if God gives you a hardship and you become guarded in your heart and closed off and calloused against other people, you'll place yourself on an island. And it is here that the devil has done his worst work to people and his worst afflictions. The last thing I'd say, the last thing I did, was I resorted to avenging myself. And this is the third pitfall I want you to be aware of when it comes to getting something from the hand of God that you just don't want, right? Is avenging yourself. So if someone teased me, I would resort to verbally cutting them down and even swearing at them and going places I should not have. And I felt justified in that. And even if I felt particularly afflicted a certain day, I would just excuse, blank check for any sin as if God owed me to do whatever I wanted because he had given me this terrible thing of Tourette's. And that was wrong, to try to avenge myself in this way. And I feel like I'm not the only one, though, that can get here, that can tell ourselves this lie and get to the place where we try to avenge ourselves. And it's just... it is a pit of lies served up by hell. Church, I just want you to be aware of these things. I want you to be cautious because they undermine the sovereignty of God, they undermine the trustworthiness of God, and they lead you into more pain while promising relief. My story ends, and it ends well, I think. But I don't think kind of, it doesn't end in a sort of Disney type way. I'm still odd. You can ask any of my youth kids and they'll testify. And that's just fine with me. I still have Tourette's syndrome. It still frustrates me even to this day. And that's okay because I've come to accept this as an odd gift from the hand of God. And it's well with my soul. It's okay. I've seen some of his reasons. I expect that many more will be a secret that God is pleased to keep from me, maybe indefinitely, and that's all right too, because I've determined that I'm going to see these things as a beautiful gift from God, and see that God loves me and that he's righteous in doing this for me. And I challenge you, church, in your life to view it this way as well. Let's pray. Father God, you've been good to me. And that is who you are. That is every intent from your heart for your children. And I know that is all that ever comes from your hand. And I pray that, Lord, you give us the strength to accept these things because sometimes they're very hard. Sometimes they just don't make sense to us, the things that you give to us. And Lord, strengthen us, give us wisdom and perspective from brothers and sisters in Christ, from your word, to be able to take these things and see the beauty that you would bring from it, Lord, and let us praise you through it and at the end of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.